Today's scripture reading comes from Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Caroline. Friends, before we begin, will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Now, friends, if I'm being honest, it took me at least 3 to 4 years to actually see Frozen. It came out the year that I was pregnant with my daughter, back when we were living in San Francisco, my short purple hair days, and Indra and I both had a deep distrust of Disney, and especially Disney princesses. I'd watched too many friends long for a prince who never showed up, and on the rare occasion they did, the happily ever after looked nothing like the fairy tale had promised. We did not want a daughter of ours to be raised on stories that taught her to outsource her own agency through somebody else's kiss. So when it came out, we decided that we would never go see Frozen, and neither would my daughter. So on day 10, past my due date, my sister begged me to go see it, since this movie watching was one thing you can do at 10 months, or at 9 months, 10 days past your due date. So we went instead to see August, Osage County, because I had heard that crying helps induce labor. It's a good movie, it's a depressing movie, and I cried, but it was another couple days before the shipper decided to make her way to us. But needless to say, the boycott didn't last. You saw my daughter up here singing. Music was heard on Pandora's kids' radio station, and she fell hard for Elsa. Wore an Elsa dress till it had holes all in it. The nightly rotation of lullabies included Let It Go and Silent Night on rotate. And here's a confession underneath the confession, is that when I finally sat down and watched it myself when she was 4, I loved it. Because Frozen doesn't do what I was so sure that it did. It flips this fairy tale script on its head. And humans, we love fairy tales. We love stories. It's how we make sense of this whole universe. And the Disney princess formula, up until 2013 when this came out, that formula was set. A misunderstood girl, overlooked or locked away, waiting for a prince or a kiss until true love appears and the camera pulls back on a wedding. So that's the formula Indra and I distrusted, and Frozen spends its whole runtime, though, taking it apart. The kiss doesn't work twice because the man Anna calls true love turns out to be exactly wrong. He's a villain. The prince is the villain. What finally saves the kingdom isn't romantic love at all. It's a sister sprinting across the ice, throwing herself in front of a sibling and a sword. So here's a strange pairing for Sunday morning, isn't it? A movie dismantling the fairy tale wedding ending paired with a scripture reading you've probably heard at weddings. Two are better than one. A threefold cord is not easily broken. A favorite among Christian weddings. It's also from a book that nearly wasn't in your Bible at all. The rabbis argued over Ecclesiastes for at least a century before the editor helped it pass the test by attributing it falsely to King Solomon. So, not your typical fairy tale, not your typical text, and apparently not my typical movie, but all on purpose. Ecclesiastes and Frozen are telling us the exact same true thing about being alone. And church of all places, we ought to be able to say it plainly. Y'all probably know a lot about Frozen, and if not, there's a synopsis on your worship guide. So let's look at Ecclesiastes, or Koheleth, as it's known in Hebrew, the one who gathers for an assembly. So Ecclesiastes, not a fairy tale at all, more like the anti-fairy tale if you read it in one sitting. If Disney has a formula, then so does Qohelet. I'm going to call him Q, this teacher who narrates this strange, honest little book. Q's formula runs the opposite of Disney. 38 times. 38 times Q repeats one word, hevel, vapor. It's usually translated as vanity. You hear that vanity of vanities? It's actually very big vapor. It's more than that. It's that breath you can't get your hands around. It's smoke. It's transient. It's usually paired with chasing after the wind. All is vapor, a chasing after the wind. Wealth, pleasure, achievement, wisdom itself, Q calls it all hevel. Not because none of it matters, but because none of it lasts. One rabbi didn't even want Ecclesiastes in the Holy Scrolls because a book insisting that everything is smoke sounds less like scripture and more like despair with good rhythm. So two verses before today's passage that Michaela read, Q zeroes in on one kind of vapor or fog. A person entirely alone, no companion, no ending to the toiling, eyes never satisfied, who never wants to stop and ask, for who am I doing all this? Q's verdict isn't a lecture, it's closer to grief. This is also transient vapor, Q says, an unhappy business. Not a sin, a business, sad and common. And that's Elsa, isn't it? Before she's queen, before the powers are public, before Let It Go, before Monster, she's a little girl who made a mistake, then was told to conceal a part of herself, to push down her emotions, and not let anything authentic show. She gets so good at hiding that part that by the time she's queen, isolation isn't happening to her anymore. It's the plan. She will be that monster. She builds an ice palace with her own hands, beautiful from a distance, but exactly what Q describes up close, someone who falls again and again with no one there to catch her. Not because she's unlovable, but because she's arranged her life that way out of fear that was completely real and nobody stopped her. Anna is that other half of that same coin. She doesn't isolate at all. She reaches for the first hand offered to her, engaged to Han by morning, certain she's found her second half. But Q was never talking about whoever happens to be standing next to you. Q's talking about someone who actually lifts you up, actually keeps you warm. Hans does neither. Anna doesn't fail because she wanted a companion. She fails by mistaking presence for partnership. Maybe the more common way any of us end up alone. Two sisters, two strategies for surviving this lonely world. Elsa hides so thoroughly that no one can leave her, and Anna attaches so quickly she doesn't even notice who she's attached to. Q would say, same address, different door. Both are living an unhappy business, not a moral failure, just the plain, sad truth of carrying life alone. Whether the isolation wears armor or arrives in a wedding dress. And I don't think that's just a Disney problem. I think most of us know both strategies from somewhere deep within our own biography. I know I vacillate between the two strategies, sometimes giving myself whiplash. Friends, folks well over 3,000 years have named this loneliness. Consider the first hearers of Ecclesiastes. Most scholars date this book to well before or after the Babylonian exile, a people who'd already lost their kingdom not once, but twice, living under someone else's empire, first Persian, then Greek. Not a people who assumed the ground was stable, people who already knew in their bones that everything can be taken in a moment, that everything is a dissipating vapor. But 3,000 years ago, Q isn't the first to reach this. Go back 1,000 years before that, before he picked up his stylus, to the oldest story humanity has ever written down, the Epic of Gilgamesh. Now, Gilgamesh and his closest friend Enkidu stand at the edge of the forest about to face a monster that could kill either of them alone. But Enkidu tells Gilgamesh, in effect, a treacherous pass is less frightening under two sets of feet than one. A rope of several strands holds where a single strand snaps. So notice what actually is happening here. These aren't just three witnesses independently landing on the same truth. It's one proverb old enough to have outlasted empires, handed down for 4,000 years in Sumer, carried through exile into the Hebrew sage's scroll, echoed by Christian mystics, and still intact enough to turn up in a Disney movie. Frozen didn't invent the question of whether we're in this alone, and neither did Ecclesiastes, but both inherited the way you inherit a tool someone already tested and decides it's worth keeping. That's the more remarkable claim. Not that we'd keep discovering this fresh wisdom, but that across 4,000 years, nobody has managed to lose it. So what does Q offer then, instead of a wedding and a happily ever after? Not a rescue. Not a promise that the vapor clears. Q offers something smaller, and I'd argue sturdier for that reason. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil, for if they fall, they will lift each other up. If two lie together, they keep warm. Though one may prevail against another, two will withstand one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Notice what it's not. It's not a romance, even though it's at the weddings all the time. The language is plain and almost economic, a cost-benefit case for the company over solitude, a companion to catch you when you fall, a second body for warmth, another set of hands to hold the lines. Companionship doesn't erase that vapor. The toil is still toil, but it changes how you carry it. You still fall, but someone's there. You're still cold, but you're not the only warmth in the room. And we keep discovering that Q was right. The Washington Post this week ran a story about two women, Dorothy Bogus and Velma Long, both 109 years old. 109 years old, and friends since they were 23. Asked the secret to a long life, they didn't say diet or exercise. They said it's being social. One friendship, 80 plus years deep, still checking in almost every day. And there's an interesting thread underneath this whole movie and the whole text. We've let ourselves believe, maybe for 200 years, that romantic love is the love that makes life worth something. You find the one and you're set. But that's a remarkably new story. Most cultures, for most of human history, organized meaning around something wider than just a couple. Kinship. A friend who shows up uninvited, the community that holds you when you fall apart. Anna's real too was never Hans, it's Kristoff eventually, yes, but even more, it's her sister, who thaws a frozen heart with her own. The movie doesn't fix the fairy tale by finding Anna a better boyfriend. It fixes it by widening what true love was ever supposed to mean. Now, I've felt that widening in my own life, and maybe you all have too. This church has become something closer to family than some of my own extended family. My own kids don't experience this building as somewhere they visit. They kind of have conquered it and made it their own and find little places where they hide and from each other, just like all of our kids here. Every one of you has become a trusted adult, an extended kin to these kids. That's not incidental. That's Ecclesiastes 4:9 lived out in the ordinary Sunday in a sanctuary in St. Paul. We said earlier together that you were not made for isolation, not made to freeze yourself into someone easier to love. You were made for gathering, for being seen, for being community. That's not just a nice sentiment in the call to worship. That's also Ecclesiastes 4:9. So here's where it gets good, because none of this is theoretical. Not for us, not for the movie, not for us here, and not especially not this week. Remember what happens at the end of Frozen. The gates of Arendelle open up quite literally, the doors that were shut for 13 years, and they stay open. Someone builds an ice rink in the middle of the courtyard, free to anyone who is there to skate. The isolation doesn't end with a wedding, because there isn't one. It ends with a party that the whole kingdom is invited to. That's not so different from what we know about the early church in Acts. They devoted themselves to one another and shared everything they had with glad and generous hearts. The first thing the church did with the good news was to set a table and widen that circle. One person is vulnerable, two is workable, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And friends, we're all an extension of Acts. This congregation has lived this out since before the radio existed. Before the radio existed. Many of you have heard this story. In 1897, women from this church's Ladies' Aid Society loaded sandwiches and cold drinks into a cart and sold them at the fair to raise a little money for the church. No building, no plan, just women with a cart and a reason to feed people. That cart is now the Hamlin Church Dining Hall, the oldest food vendor in the Minnesota State Fair, two blocks from the fair's main gate. And this year marks 129 years of it. At one point, there was something like 90 church dining halls. Now there's two, and we are one of them. And it's exactly the kind of unglamorous threefold cord operation that Q was talking about. Hot serving line, long sticky tables, ham loaf and Swedish meatballs, pancakes and coffee, about 100 volunteers a day, three shifts, 12 straight days, kids working their first job stand shoulder to shoulder with volunteers who've prepped food in that same building for over 50 years. Some of you have worked the dining hall longer than I've been alive. It's beautiful and it's sacred and it's part of our communal story. Dining Hall co-chair Mary Bloom, around here somewhere, tells a story about a woman who came in year after year with her grandfather, who always ordered the ham loaf, but she never tried it herself because she thought it was disgusting. After he died, though, she came back anyway and ordered it for the first time for her grandpa, and she took a bite. She said, "I didn't know what I was missing." That's Ecclesiastes 4:9 with sauce on it. Two are better than one, even especially after one is gone. The cord doesn't get cut, it gets passed on, it gets added to over and over and over again. And friends, the circle keeps widening from there. In recent years, proceeds from the dining hall go to Emma Norton Services right here in St. Paul, supporting women and families dealing with mental illness and chemical dependency. A threefold cord isn't private. It isn't a private arrangement between two people. It widens. Widens from a cart to a building to 100 volunteers a day to families we'll never meet who need somewhere safe to sleep at night. So here's the invitation. It's not abstract. The fair opens on Thursday, and the dining hall needs its threefold cord to be rebuilt fresh every single day. Servers for the dinner shift, someone to wash dishes, which is a job with no biblical attested end, someone to fill coffee cups and wipe tables, someone willing to greet a stranger like they've known them for years, because 129 years we've been serving radical hospitality right alongside delicious food. You don't have to be the whole meal. You just have to be willing to be one little strand. If we step back, though, all of it, the cart, the ham loaf, both the anti-fairy tale and the fairy tale, it keeps circling one thing that we've said at the very start. We were made to be together. So why land on a wedding text after a movie that spent 2 hours insisting that love was never about a prince? Because Ecclesiastes 4 was never about weddings. Weddings are just one of the few places where we let ourselves celebrate love, where we say a true thing out loud. Nobody was meant to do this life thing together. No, sorry, nobody was meant to do this life thing alone. You were meant to do it together. See, this claim outlives the wedding day. It's underneath every threefold cord we build. Every friendship, every dinner table, every pancake served at the fairgrounds for 129 years. And here's the last thing. It's also the truth about who God is. We worship a God who, in God's very own self, is in relationship, never solitary. We have a fancy word in seminary called the perichoretic dance, meaning that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Mother, Child, Spirit, together. A dance, giving way and making room. Not some monarch ruling alone from an ice palace of her own making, but a relationship, all the way through. We are made in that image, not to hide alone, not to toil alone, drawn instead to that same dance with God and because of God with each other. So come in from the storm. Bring your powers and your fears, your gifts and your grief. The gates are open and the table set this Thursday and every Sunday after it. You were never meant to find your way, any of it, by yourself. In a moment, we'll hear another reading and we'll get to sing a hymn with a lot of harmony. So I invite you to experience the magic of joining both chords and those chords in our heads. Amen.